Everybody standing this morning for the reading of the Word of God. We just got word that Andrew is listening to us right now by way of internet up there in New Jersey. We want to say hello to that young man and hope that we'll certainly be able to be a blessing and a help to him today as we look at the Word of God and try our best to do a little preaching. God's good to us. Amen.
Amen.
I'm thankful for that. Sat down on Friday and outlined this morning's message, put it down on paper and outlined it, and sat and looked at it last night about 7 o'clock, watered it up, and threw it in the trash can. And started out from scratch and went all over again. And went an entirely different direction than what I was going in. We're still on Moses, but we're digressing. We're going backwards. We're going back to the main portion of Scripture where Moses was called of God. Go back into the land of Egypt. I want to preach a few words to you on that, if I may, and to try to be a help. I did this try to be an encouragement to you. I feel like some of you out there need some. For some reason or another, you do. I think apparently all of us do. And so, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter number 3. Exodus chapter number 3. And one preacher said, I'll tell you the same thing that Elizabeth Taylor told her 8th husband, I won't keep you long. Amen. All right, Exodus chapter number 3 and verse 1. The Bible said, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, and the Amorites and the Perizzites, and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve me upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now may the Lord add that blessing to the reading of the Word of God. We'll say a few things this morning, get right into the thought, and try to help you and be a blessing to you. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, for the privilege that's ours this morning, once again to look into the Word of God. I thank you, Lord, for the time in Sunday school you gave. Thank you for the Word of God and the exhortation. Thank you for your people that are so faithful to the house of God. I pray that you will bless every heart that's here today and those listening by radio. I pray, Father, for that special touch that can only come from the hand of God upon myself this morning to grant the liberty and the unction, the power that's needed to preach the gospel. I pray that sinners will be saved today. And Lord, may your people find divine help from God. You're a present help in trouble. Now I pray, Lord, that folks will find that help for their life, what they need in this hour. May the Spirit of God come in great power. Lord, I am powerless and I am helpless to give the help to them that they need. But thou art all powerful and all wise. You're compassionate and loving. And you know exactly what's in their heart and what's troubling them, what's bothering them. And I pray that you'll speak to them and encourage them today as only God can. Give us the grace and the liberty now that we need and help that we need. And Father, we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you. And you may be seated. I know that I went through this earlier in our preaching that we've been doing along the lines using Moses in a character study. But I felt led of the Lord to go back here again this morning and preach again. And primarily out of verse number 6, where the Lord said, I am God. I'm the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And I want to preach for a little while, and I'll explain this thought in just a moment. But I want to preach a little while this morning on God's revelation in the burning bush. God's revelation in the burning bush. All right? Now, those of us who are chosen of the Lord must all spend our time in the spirit school of learning. I don't care who you are, if you're saved by the grace of God, I don't care what you do in the Lord's work, whether it's no more than sit on a pew, there's going to be a time in your life when God will send you through that school of learning, a time of education. And the methods that God uses in training us and educating us is carried on in many, many, many different ways. For those like Moses who are to be used like he was of the Lord in such a mighty and a powerful manner, the time of testing and trial seems to be intensified. For this great man of God, it was 40 years on the desert, the backside of the desert, in seclusion, in repose and solitude in Midian. And you stop and think about that. A man spending 40 years out of his life, primarily, mostly secluded from the rest of society, living mostly alone on the backside of the desert with a flock of sheep, there alone with nobody but him and God. But I'm going to tell you that time was not wasted. Now, I want to say, I've said this so many times, that the time that we take to spend with God is not wasted time. We've got the idea today that we've got to be out in the hustle and the bustle of life and doing this and doing that. You know what what we fail to do is like Mary, we fail to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus and learn from him what God would have us to know, not only about him, but about ourselves and about the work of God and God's plan and God's purpose for you and I upon this earth. You know, but for Moses, those lonely nights of musing on the Mount of Horeb was well worth it. He became rooted in the Word of God. He became grounded in God. If he hadn't have been, all those trials that met him would have surely driven him back. I don't know. We talk about the trial that Job went through, but I think it would do us all good to study the life of Moses and the number of times that he faced battles in his life that most of us couldn't have stood up to. It was one contention right after another with the people of Israel, not to mention the devils that followed him through the wilderness and Pharaoh that he had to battle with at the very beginning. But there was trial after trial after trial in his life. But it was worth it, but the time on that desert, because it rooted him in the Word of God, just like a giant oak tree is planted in the soil. It buries its roots deep in the soil that the wind may not blow it down. And I'm going to say to you this morning as a child of God, it do you good to get well grounded in the truth. To get well grounded in the Word of God. There are adversaries today that would drive you from the doctrines of the Word of God. And drive you from the truth, and drive you from holiness, and drive you from a separated life, drive you from the house of God, and would separate very friends if it were possible. And so, God's people need to be grounded in the Word of God. And by the way, it is going to take some long time with you, just like it did with Moses, to get to know God, to get you grounded in the Word of God, that you may not be moved, that we might be like a tree that is planted by the waters. Amen. That bringeth forth fruit in its season. If we're like that tree planted by the water, we're going to be watered by that river. And we're going to be nourished and strengthened by that water. And we're going to be grounded there. And when the winds blow and the storms come, we're going to be able to prevail because we have spent time with God rather than hobnobbing all over the country doing everything that we ought to do except spending time alone with God. Now, I want to say something right here. I think that is a problem in our churches today with preachers. And I've been guilty of it. We spend a lot of time running here and there to meetings trying to find God. In other words, we're trying to find some green grass. But I learned a long time ago that the grass is as green at the house of God here as it is anywhere else. And there's no need trying to poke your head through another fence. I'm going to tell you, you'll find the grass is not a bit greener over there. And besides, you're going to find the same devil over there you find here and the same problems over there you find here. They're going to be wherever you go. I'll say this, as long as we're in this life, we are not going to escape the trouble that is bound to face us. It is going to face us, and we're not going to get away from it. Amen and amen. Now, Moses' discipline was like a well-trained soldier, and he had to be disciplined. He lost his temper one time. If he hadn't been well-disciplined, I'm sure he'd have lost it more than that. But he was well-disciplined in his life. And by the way, it would take a disciplined man to lead that many people. Now, I couldn't imagine leading that many people, one single man, over 600,000 adults. That's a lot of people for one man to lead. And it took a great deal of discipline in his life, as just like a trained soldier in Pharaoh's army. He was raised nearer to heaven than he was earth. And you, I want to run that by you again. He was trained to be nearer to heaven than he was the earth. And you know, that can be a problem with us today. We don't want to get our tent stakes too deep in this world. That's right. Somebody, I've heard people say, well, you can get so heavenly close that you're no earthly good or something of that nature. Well, I don't know about that. I believe the closer we get to the Lord, the better we'll be able to serve Him upon this earth. And the more that Moses mused upon the things of God out there in that desert, the nearer he got to heaven and the farther he got away from the world. Now, I'm going to tell you, if there's ever a time God's people need to get their carcasses out of the world, it's today that we're living in. I'm going to say this, and if you don't like it, you can either get right or talk to me about it, and we'll settle it after the church. But I'm telling you, some of you in here that used to stand separated against, say, for instance, the television, you brought them right back into the house. And if you don't have the television, you've got CDs and DVDs and all that mess. Now, I'm just telling you right now, we have digressed more than we have progressed in the things of God. We have went backward farther than we have went forward. I'll say to you on the authority of that Bible, we are a backslidden church that needs to confess our sin, get right with God, that we might go on with Him, hallelujah, and have victory in our heart and life and bring glory to the precious name of the Son of God. Amen or oh me, don't make no difference. That's just the way it is. Hallelujah. That's right. Amen. Now, having said that, let me say this. He was nearer to heaven than he was to earth, and his entire spirit was habituated with lofty thoughts of Christ. That is, he inhabited the lofty places. He wasn't satisfied with the low things of this life. He was pressing on to higher ground. Oh, and I'm telling you, we need to press on. Are you listening to what I'm saying this morning? We need to press on to higher ground. New heights we ought to be gaining every day. We ought to be pressing toward that mark for the high prize of the calling of God. But I'm afraid, come on now, I'm afraid rather than pressing the battle, we have sat down in the midst of the battle and we have let our enemies overrun us, and now we're struggling to get back on top. And I'm going to tell you, it's easier to stay on top than it is to get down and then try to get back to where you used to be. Hey, some folks get so far away from God, they will never get back to where they once were. Amen. I'm telling it right now. Are you listening to me? Now, at last came that wonderful, eventful day when Jehovah revealed himself and issued a call and a commission to Moses, who soon would be Israel, or would bring Israel their freedom. And this revelation was spoken to him from a bush that burned with fire and was not consumed. I want to stop right there and say for a minute, hey, men do not have revelations.
Right.
No, I've heard preachers, I've heard places of the charismatics, well, I had a revelation. No, you did not have a revelation. And by the way, some of the headings in this King James Bible, ladies and gentlemen, are not, they're not inspired. When it said in the book of the Revelation, it says the revelation of St. John the Divine. St. John the Divine didn't have a revelation. For verse number 1 sets forth, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Right.
Now you listen to what I'm telling you this morning. A revelation is no more than a disclosure of truth.
Right.
A revelation is God revealing himself in some way to man. And he'll do that. Amen. I preached through the seven churches, and in every one of those churches, God revealed himself to that church in a different way, because churches are different and have different problems and different needs, and the Lord revealed himself in a different way to every one of those churches. That is a revelation, when God reveals himself in some manner, some form, some way to some man, that he might be a blessing not only to that man, but to those people that that man will come in contact with.
Amen.
And here God is revealing himself to Moses, that Moses might be a blessing to the nation of Israel and bring them out of their bondage. Now, I want to say right there that God has revealed Christ to you and I, that he may lead us out of our bondage and set us at liberty in him, hallelujah, and bring us salvation by the grace of God. And if Calvary has never been revealed to you by the power of God, you're lost and without God. Amen. God of Christ has got to be revealed to man. God, open up man's eyes that he might see. Amen. Now, he did this through a bush that was burned with fire, but it was not consumed. Now, that's not the only time the Lord ever used fire in the Word of God. In fact, the Bible said it was a sword of fire that guarded the gate of the Garden of Eden. The Bible also says that it was a chariot of fire that Elijah ascended back to heaven in. The Bible also says that it was a pillar of fire that would guide Israel through the desert journey. And then after that, it settled down between the cherubim in the Holy of Holies. That pillar of fire. Oh, amen. God is a consuming fire, ladies and gentlemen. And that is exactly right. Now, and it was by tongues of fire that the Holy Spirit symbolized himself on the day of Pentecost. Those tongues of fire, cloven tongues of fire, set upon each of those people in that upper room. And a symbol of the Holy Spirit of God. And by the way, they all did. They spoke one language. Now that you may not agree with that, but I believe I can prove it. They spoke in the Hebrew tongue. The miracle was that those that were there, the Bible said that they all heard them speak in their own language. When Peter spoke, he wasn't speaking in 14 different languages. He was speaking Hebrew, but the blessing of that thing is, oh, and the miracle of it is, that somewhere between the lips of Peter and the ears of those people, that God took that word that he was preaching and transformed it into their own language, that they all might hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful thought. And then I want to say also that it was a bush that burned with fire, but was not consumed, that Jehovah God revealed himself to Moses. As Moses made haste, he saw that bush burning with fire, and he turned aside to see that glorious sight. And as he made haste to that spot before he ever reached the spot, his feet were suddenly arrested by a divine voice. That divine voice said, Moses, Moses, draw not nigh hither, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And it was such a voice that it humbled Moses. And he buried his face in the dust and hid his face from God Almighty. That's a long far cry from where people are today. Amen. When he heard the voice of God, it was a humbling experience. He buried his face in the dust. You know why I think it says he buried his face in the dust? That's where he come from. That's right. He was in his own heart, he was letting the Lord know, I realize what I am and where I come from, and that I'm speaking to God Almighty. Therefore, I'm humbling myself in the dust, and I hide as the cherubim did, hiding my face from God for fear of Almighty God. Amen. Then God began to speak to him out of that bush. The Lord announced his name, his purpose, for which he had appeared unto his servant. And then that revelation, I've already mentioned what that is, I'm not going through it again, but it's simply a disclosure of God to man. Now, how did God reveal himself? In what way? Or what things did he reveal himself to Moses here? I've only got four little things. I hope they'll be a blessing. When he spoke to him in verse number 6, he said, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. So he revealed to Moses that God's covenant with Israel was everlasting. Everlasting. I'm glad this morning that God is a covenant-making God. And that covenant is not something that can be broken. It is an everlasting covenant. God does not mention Amram. God does not mention Kohath. God does not mention Levi. But he goes back hundreds of years and mentions Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Hundreds of years back. He doesn't mention the immediate family of Moses, but he goes back 100 years and says, I am, not I was, or I used to be, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And that covenant, what he's saying is neither dead nor dormant. He said, I realize, Moses, how long they've been down here, but he said, I've not forgotten my covenant I made with Abraham. I've not forgotten my covenant that I made with Isaac. I've not forgotten my covenant that I made with Jacob. I know how long they've been down here. I'm a covenant-making God. And that covenant that I made with Abraham, I am come now to prove that covenant and to deliver the people that have entered into that covenant with me. And I want to say to you this morning, bless your heart, that when Christ died on Calvary, hallelujah, him and the Father made a covenant together just like Jonathan and David did, and that covenant is still for you and I today. And God is not about to break the covenant that he's made with his people. That old baloney that you can have it today and lose it tomorrow, baloney on that junk. No, sir, I'm under a blood covenant. And I'm under a blood covenant because I'm under the blood. And as long as I'm under the blood, I'm safe and secure. And I'm telling you, the devil can't get through the blood. If he can get through the blood, it'd be a safe devil. And he ain't going to make it. Amen. That's right. Is anybody listening now? That covenant was neither dead nor dormant. The covenant, it would look to the past, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It looked to the past, but it blessed the present. Moses, I'm going to be a blessing to you now, but I'm going to tell you it assured the future. He said, when you come out of Egypt, here's going to be a token. You're going to come and serve me back here on this mountain. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, that covenant is an everlasting covenant. There is no doubt about it. I want to read to you out of Hebrews chapter number 13. If I can get over there in my Bible, if you want to turn there, you can. Hebrews chapter number 13 and verse number 20. He said, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, even the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. But He said, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. I'm glad, thank God, that that covenant that God made with them is an everlasting covenant. Amen. It may seem like it's not dormant. It's not dead. It still was still operating. And by the way, it is still operating in the nation of Israel today. I know our people of America don't believe that anymore. The president don't believe that. Our Congress don't believe that. The Senate don't believe that. And most Baptists don't believe that. But I'm telling you, the day that we turn on Israel, ladies and gentlemen, is the day that America will sign its death warrant. Because God, when He made that covenant with Abraham, He said, I'll bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse them that curse thee. And boy, you can take that home with you today. God will keep His word. Hallelujah. And God will keep His covenant to His people. Now I'm telling you, He's going to yet deliver Israel. Because they are His covenant people. Hallelujah. Nationally speaking, they are His covenant people. And so God revealed that covenant to Moses here out of that bush that was burned with fire and wasn't consumed. Then secondly, not only does God prove that Israel had an everlasting covenant, but He also teaches the proof of immortality. The proof of immortality. He said, I am the God of Abraham. The God of Abraham. May I say that the great I am does not identify Himself with those who have ceased to be. He didn't say, I was the God of Abraham. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Jacob. Isaac, I am the God of Jacob. That tells me that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were still alive. Can you get a hold of that? He is telling Moses that there is immortality and life in me. I am the immortal one. And those whom I have a covenant with, they live a life of immortality. Oh, thanks be unto God. If you can ever get a hold of that this morning, it'll help you. Amen. It'll help you if you can get a hold of that. It sure will. Listen what I'm going to read in the book of Matthew chapter number 22 and verse number 32. Matthew 22 and verse number 32. The Lord here is discussing some things, I believe, with the Sadducees, and they don't believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees did not believe that the dead got up out of the grave. But the Lord said in verse number 32 of that chapter, He said, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but the living. And what great assurance that must have given to Moses to realize that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were still alive. Oh, yes. And if they're still alive, what God's telling Moses is that you're going to live also, Moses, because you're under that same covenant. I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, He is the God of the living. And when Christ passed by you that day and cried out, live, and you were born again by the grace of God and God gave you life, I'm telling you that you became immortal in the eyes of God. Oh, yes. Hallelujah. Bless His wonderful name. Bless His wonderful name. Amen. And you're alive. And He's a God of the living and not of the dead. I'm not alive. Jesus said his own self, because I live, ye shall live also. He said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Oh, yes, sir, buddy, he's the life. What are you saying, Brother Hall? I'm saying that he revealed to Moses that day the immortality of man who lived in obedience to the Word of God. Amen. 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 Immortality. Now, you listen just for a minute. The Word of God in the book of 2 Timothy in chapter number 1. I want to read that for you. 2 Timothy in chapter number 1 and verse 8. Timothy tells Paul, he said, Paul tells Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Brought life, brought immortality to light through the gospel. How do I know today that I'm alive and alive forevermore? It's been revealed to me, manifest, revealed to me through the gospel. And not only through the gospel, but by the preaching of the gospel. Come on in the house, boys and girls. You're looking at one brand of God that still believes in old-timey preaching. Amen. It's not that 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, but I'm telling you, if God is ever revealed to the heart of fallen man, it will be by the preaching of the Word of God. That he is, amen, that reveals the fact that Christ hath abolished death and brought to light immortality and life by the grace of Almighty God. What about that? Abolished death. No one will. Somebody said, we're going to die. Maybe you are, I'm not. You know why? I've already died. I was dead, but I've passed from death unto life. And I'm alive forevermore. Now, I don't have the keys of hell and death, but I'm alive forevermore. Amen. That's right. And you're not going to die until it comes time for you to die. I was talking to a man last night, and he said, talking to me about his pastor. He said, now don't repeat this, his name, but said, it's not, it used to be his pastor. Said he's been sick lately. Said every time he gets sick, said he talks, calls me and talks to me because I've known him so long, and he'll say, well, said I'm sick, maybe it's just time for me just to retire and let her go and let somebody else have it. Said he'll get all down in the dumps because he's sick. Then when he gets well, he gets over it and gets back up again. You know, it ought not to be that way. You know why? Because we're not going to die till God's ready for us to die. We are immortal in the hands of God. Amen. We are sheltered in the hands of God. I'm telling you, death cannot even get to you as long as you're in the hands of God. God, Christ stands between you and death. Amen. I never thought of that before, boy, but I'm going to tell you, ain't that wonderful? Death's over there trying to get to us, but he can't make it. He's a scratching and a clawing and a digging, but he ain't going to make it. Hallelujah to God. I'm going to tell you why. Because Christ stands between us. Just like that pillar of fire rose up before Israel and stood between them and Egypt. I'm telling you, Christ has risen up out of the grave and stands between you and I and death. And death cannot hold us prey because we have life, and that more abundantly, and life eternal in the Lord Jesus. It's an abundant life. It's an immortal life. He revealed to that when he said, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Amen. I want to say thirdly, not only that God's covenant was with Israel was everlasting, he also teaches the proof of immortality, but he also sets forth the immutability of God. I am God. And therefore you, and I change not. Therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. You know, God's not like man. God doesn't change his mind. Somebody said, I can take the Bible and show you where God changed his mind. Don't be quick now. I'll prove you a liar. You may read some scriptures where it sounds like God changes his mind, but God never changed his mind. God uses things many times to provoke his people to righteousness. He told Moses, he said, get out of the way when they dance around that golden calf. He said, I'll consume them in a minute. And I'll make a greater nation than what these are. Moses said, Lord, said, if you consume them, said, just write my name, blot my name out of the book of life. And the Lord told him, said, I'll blot whoever's name I want out. And that little provoking brought Moses to a place of intercession where he interceded for the nation of Israel. Now I'm going to tell you, God never changed his mind. You know why? Because he knew exactly what Moses would do before he ever said a word. So therefore he didn't change his mind. God's an immutable God. He never changes. The Bible said Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when he said, I am, that's present tense, ladies and gentlemen. I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Well, when I get down there, who do I say, tell them that sent me? What's the name of the God that sent me? He said, you tell them that I am sent you down there. That's right. The all-sufficient one. Doesn't depend on anyone else. No man does he depend on. Nobody else. He's self-sustaining, self-sufficient. He lives of his own power and his own will and his own freedom, and he needs nothing from you and I. We act like God needs us. God doesn't need us. God doesn't need us, but I'm going to tell you what, we need him. Amen. All of us sitting in here this morning that have ever been to Calvary, Brother Robert, wasn't nothing but poor old sinner boys. Had our feet so deep into sin and the muck and the mire of sin that we couldn't get out. The more we wrestled and the more we tried, the deeper we got. The deeper we got, the more we realized we couldn't get out. Oh, but there came a day. Oh, glorious day. Like Israel, when the Bible said there in our text that Israel, he said, they've cried unto me and I've heard their cry. And I've seen their groanings and I've heard their groanings. And they cried unto me, and here's what he said, I've come down that I might deliver them out of their bondage. Woo! I'm glad one day Jesus heard my cry, and he said, I've come down, hallelujah, that I might deliver you from the bondage of that sin that you're in. Oh, and with tender hands he lifted me. Oh, yes, he's setting our feet up on a higher plane than we've ever known before. Lifted us out of the muck and the mire of sin and filled our hearts full of grace and love. And he showed us what the love of God was. How to do that? By revelation. By opening our understanding and revealing himself to you and I. Oh, how could you say, God, what a God we have this morning. And it opened our blinded eyes. I think of that old blinded man in John chapter number 10. What a blessing, Brother Troy. He had never seen the sun rise, never seen the sun set. He had never seen a tree in full bloom, never seen the face of his mama and daddy. You realize the first face, the first person that he ever saw was the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to tell you, when God opens up our eyes and we get a good look at him, I'm going to tell you, we're going to see somebody like we've never seen before. Oh, bless his wonderful name. I'm thankful for that day when he opened up my blinded eyes and let me see him. Amen. And I realized that he was an unchanging God. And look here, because he saved me, get a hold of this, and he is immutable, he's not going to change his mind and cast me aside later on down the road. That ought to put us all on the run. He is not going to change his mind about saving you and I and say, well, I regret saving them. I think I'll just cast them into hell. Oh, no. He's an immutable God. Now, listen carefully. Listen carefully. In fact, he said in the book of Hebrews, in chapter number 6, Hebrews in chapter number 6, I believe it is. I'll read that very quickly. Got to get right on through this thing. Be done here in just a little while. He said in chapter number 6, he said in verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it with by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth in within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. What are you saying, Brother Hall? I'm saying that God's an immutable God. And ladies and gentlemen, by two immutable things, God has, in which it was impossible for God to lie, He made a way that we might have a strong consolation in Him. Amen. That we might have an anchor of hope that reaches behind the veil. And I'm going to tell you, buddy, when God revealed Himself to Moses and said, "Hey, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," He said, "I don't change." And therefore, when Moses heard that, he realized that he had an anchor behind that veil, ladies and gentlemen, that was unmovable. It's got enough weight on the end of that anchor to hold you down. No, I'm going to say this. It's got enough weight on that anchor to pull you up. Because His anchor don't pull down. It's up there. It lifts up. I'm feeling a tug right now. And it's entered in behind the veil. He's back there behind the veil, giving us strong consolation. The fact that we've got an anchor of hope back there. It's like these ladies sang this morning about hope. Thank God for hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why do we yet hope for those things that we see? Praise God, I'm telling you, my hope reaches beyond those things of the mortal eye. And looks through the spiritual eye into the realms of glory. To Christ behind the veil in the presence of God. And an anchor is there for us. Our forerunner has entered in behind the veil. Are you listening to me? And is now in the presence of God. And because He's there. Woo! He said the Word of God, "Where I am, there you may be also." And because He's there, thank God I'm there. Hallelujah! He has already raised us up and made us sit together with Him we're at. In heavenly places in Christ. Now let me ask you something. Where is He sitting at? Said when He had finished His work, He sat down on the right hand of God. Right. Yes, sir. So if He's made us sit together in heavenly places with Christ, that means we're sitting back there with Him. Amen. Can you get that? God is so immutable that He saved us and is already in the mind and the economy of God. God is sitting at His right hand in the heavenlies.
Right.
Oh, somebody said, "I'm here in man's economy, but not in God's." In God's economy, we're sitting over on the other side in His presence. And guess where we're at? Behind the veil. And guess who's behind that veil too? God in all of His glory.
Amen.
Is behind that veil. Are you listening? Hey. He said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no man," what? "Cometh unto the Father but by me." And I'm going to say thank God for Him being immutable and unchangeable. He has made a way that we can get behind that veil into the presence of our God. And no other man can do that. Amen. Thank God. Amen. I'm almost wanting to get ahead of what I'm going to preach on tonight. I ain't going to say it. I ain't going to say it. I'm going to wait till tonight to say it. Oh, but I'm telling you, it's fabulous. It's marvelous. It's fascinating to my mind. It just simply overwhelms me. It sends my heart into the deepest spiritual ecstasy that I can possibly find and causes my heart to pound with joy and love and reach out to Him that loved me and gave Himself for me. Hallelujah. Died such a cruel death and rose again for our justification. Bless His wonderful name. I'll get to that tonight, though. Don't want to ruin. Maybe the only point I got. Maybe the only thing I say. I don't know. Might be. But I don't want to tarry too long on these because I know it's getting late. And I've been here too long now. It's 25 till. All right. That's right. He's immutable. And then He's... His plan is immutable. He never changes. His plan never changes. God set His plan in motion and no man will change it. It's going to be carried out. His promises never change. Look at Titus. And I don't have time to turn there. Titus 1 and 1 through 3. He said that His promise has promised us eternal life from the foundation of the world. And He said that God that cannot lie has promised us. And I'm going to tell you something. His promises are unchangeable. You'll never change this book. They might be some morons sit down and write a book they call the Bible. The NIV and the ASV and the RSV and the HIV and all them other V's. ATVs and everything else. DVDs and all of them. But I'm going to tell you, they'll never change this book. And I'm going to tell you why. Well, this word is forever settled in heaven. It's there, ladies and gentlemen. I've got news for you. Are you listening to me? It is written and engraved on the tables of our heart. It is unchangeable. Better believe it is. And His promises are unchangeable. He's coming again. His purpose is unchangeable. Hallelujah. In Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Somebody said, what are you saying, Brother Hall? I'm saying His purpose never changed. You know why He saved you and me? For one reason. That He might conform us into the image of Himself.
Right.
And that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. That tells me He's not only my God and my Savior and my Lord, but He's also my brother. Because He's the firstborn among many brethren. And it behooves Him to be like us. That He might be a great high priest and can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Now I'm going to tell you, that plan, that purpose will never be changed. You mark it down once you made that trip up Calvary's Mountain to men saved by the grace of God. If you are saved, there will be a conforming in your life to the image of Christ. Yes, sir, brother. You know what? I was standing there this morning and I was combing my hair. I was having a bad hair day, Brother John. Bad hair day. I was trying to get that hair combed and something spoke to me and said, you sure you still want to look like your father? Look at your hair. And I said to myself, sure I want to look like my father. And all at once something said, I'm not talking about your fleshly father. I'm talking about your heavenly father. You want to look like Him? Can I ask you that question? Do you really want to look like Him? Not just on the exterior, but the interior. And we might be known as we're known. Hallelujah. And we won't be like Him. Because we're going to see Him, we see Him. We're going to be like Him because we're going to see Him just like He is. Bless His wonderful name. Make a man want to run his head through the wall. Now, and y'all have laughed at me. Y'all have laughed at me and mocked me and made all kind of fun at me. Because I've said so many times that I could almost run my head through a wall. And I said, it's my place. It's my place, if God tells me to start running. And it's God's business to make a hole. And I said that, hadn't I, Brother Herbert? Well, Brother Gray got up there teaching Sunday school this morning. And he said, God told Moses, said, tell the people to go forward. Well, they wouldn't know where to go. But it was their business to go forward and God's business to open the water. And guess what? When they went forward, the water opened. Hallelujah. Yeah. They went over on dry ground. So I'm telling you, it's God. Hey, if God tells you to do it, do it. It's your business to do it and God's business to make a way. And He will make a way. Hallelujah.
Yes, sir.
He'll always make a way. He'll always make a way.
Yeah.
Thank God, I won't say it again. He'll always make a way. We may be down now, and I'm telling you, the devil may be having a headache, but he's going to make a way, because he's going to make a hole in the sky, thank God, and we're going out of this world.
Amen.
Hey, man. Oh, Miss Hall said I'm turning gray. I know that. Ain't I? Yeah, I know. I'm turning a little pale. I can feel it.
Doctor told me to drink 2 16-ounce glasses of water before I preach. Let me get a little shot there. I'm not lying. Does that man think I can hold 32 ounces of water before I preach? I'd have to wear a diaper. Great day in the morning. Now I won't say never changes in His perfection. Never. He is immutable. His perfection is immutable. I want you to listen to what I wrote down here. If God could change and it were for the better, then He could not be perfect now. If He could get any better, He's not perfect now. And if He was to be made worse, then He wouldn't be perfect now. So He can't change. There's no way. I am that I am. I'm not going to change. I'm immutable. I'm not going to get any holier. I am holy. I'm not going to have any more love. I am love. I'm not going to have any more power. I'm omnipotent. I'm not going to know any more. I'm omniscient. I'm not going to be able to be. There's no place that I can't be because I'm not present. Praise God. He's God. He said, I'm God. Beside me, there's none else. It's time that God's people learn that He's God. He is God. He is God. He is God. Hallelujah. And He does not change. And therefore, you sons of Jesus are not consumed. I just substituted a little word there for Jacob. That'll be all right, won't it? Now listen carefully. Listen to me. His attributes are unchangeable. That is His love, His justice, His holiness, His compassion. He said there in our text, He said, I've heard their cry and I've seen their affliction. And I know their sorrows. He said, I'm come down to deliver them. So His attributes are unchangeable. His love, His justice. God's still going to punish the guilty. And God's going to reward the saved. His compassion has never changed. It's renewed every morning. And I'm saying this in closing. When out of that revelation of God to Moses came the fact that God told Moses the battles that faced him. Somebody said, preacher, where do you see that? He said in verse 10, come now therefore, I will send thee to Pharaoh. I had already said, I'm going to deliver him, but I'm sending you, Moses. Now, do you think that Moses didn't realize when he confronted him there was going to be a battle? Now, ladies and gentlemen, what I was trying to get across the other night, whenever I preached it, and I made a mess out of it. But Pharaoh is a type of the devil. And I'm telling you right now, you're going to be doing battle with the devil. Has he ever revealed it? It's not a time to sit down and relax. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And when God appeared to Moses out of that burning bush and revealed himself to him, he said, Moses, there's battles, and it's going to start out with the devil. It's going to begin with him. Not to mention Korah and the sons of Korah. Not to mention the murmurings of the people. Not to mention the fact now. That your own blood kin, Aaron and Miriam, will rise up against you.
Right.
Not to mention the fact that you'll be what's the word they used? You use your lips unadvisedly at the rock when you smote that rock twice and I told you to speak to it. He said you called the people. And what he did, he said, hear this, you rebels, and he smote the rock. And that one little smiting of that rock kept him out of Canaan land. That's the only thing I ever can see that Moses really did wrong outside the will of God. But there was battles that he was going to fight. I'm closing in this little statement that I wrote. I want you to listen carefully. I want to ask, are there those here today whose heart is pain. Too deeply for mirth or whatever that other word is, Miss Song. Are there those here today that's pained or in deep distress on account of others? You distressed because somebody else is not where they ought to be or doing what they ought to be doing or doing right. It's so bothering you that your heart is crushed and distressed. Have you been assaulted today by the fiery darts of Satan? Are you walking in the furnace of affliction? Are you facing fierce temptations or allurements to do some wicked temptations? Then I want to ask you to call on God. And He will come to your rescue. Listen to what I'm getting ready to say. The bush, which is us. It may be on fire. Your bush, you. You may be on fire. But if God is in the bush, there's no risk. For as God was in that little bramble bush, which is a type of the child of God, and the bush burned and was consumed, let the fire of trial and temptation rage, for it shall not consume the child of God. No, sir. If God is in that bush, just like He was with them three Hebrew children. Old Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm going to throw you in, heat that furnace up, boys. When them strong men got so close to that fire, it overwhelmed them and burned them alive. Them Hebrew boys come out of that furnace without even the stench of smell on them. Nebuchadnezzar raised up out of his chair and said, did I not cast three men in there? He said, yeah, okay. He said, well, I see four. They're loosed and walking around, and one of them looks like the Son of God.
Right.
He didn't use the NIV. He didn't say the Son of a God.
Right.
He said the Son of God. Now I'm telling you, as God was in that fire, in that bush, representing the child of God, as God was in that furnace with those boys, God will be in your furnace.
Yep.
And God will be there to reveal Himself to you in a way that He wants to use you in His service. And He does not use everybody the same way. God's not called me to do some things. God's called you to do some that He hadn't called me, and me to do some that He hadn't called you. But working together, we all ought to get the job done. And we ought not to gripe and complain if we're doing this and somebody else ain't doing it. Maybe God ain't called somebody else to do it. You do what God's called you to do. And just do it. Like Brother Milby said about praying. He was after him to write a book on prayer, and he said, all right, I'm going to write one. It's only going to have one page in it. He said, just do it.
Right.
Can you imagine picking up a book this big on prayer? Open up to the first page, and it says, prayer, just do it. You thumb through it, and the rest of the pages are blank. That's all we got to do with the revelation God's given us. Just do it. And let others take care of what God's called them to do. Let's stand together.